in one single word, the word rejoice, captures the theme of the Christmas narrative. After nearly 400 years of silence from heaven, spanning the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, God sent His angel, the angel Gabriel, to give two very important birth announcements. Now, we're all familiar with the birth announcement to Mary that announced the birth of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. However, what often gets lost in the Christmas shuffle is the birth announcement to Zacharias and Elizabeth about John, the cousin of Jesus. The birth of John is very important to us. It signified that the long-awaited Messiah's birth was imminent, and that it was a call for people all around to prepare their hearts for the coming of Jesus. Now, it doesn't take a scholar to realize that it's easy for us to miss the joy this awesome occasion. This happens for numerous reasons. Strains on relationships at home, struggles financially, the storms of life that come unexpectedly. Whatever the case, whether we have control over it or not, there is a clear command, a clear call when we look at the Christmas story, that if we're fully going to embrace the joy and what this season means, is that we must prepare our hearts. And in so doing, we need to pay close attention to the birth of John. Now, from a historical perspective, in many ways, this birth announcement of Jesus' cousin John has been preserved for us in Scripture so we can purposely grab hold of it and prepare our hearts for Jesus. Now, with this in mind, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to think about your life right now. Set it before you. And what's going on in your life right now that might need, let us just say, a pre-Christmas tweak, okay? You know, when you're setting the house up for Christmas and you're hanging the lights and you're getting the tree up and all that good stuff, how many of you have decorated already for Christmas? Okay. It's something we do every year. You know, you set up the lights, and then what's really annoying? When you open up a brand new box of lights and the lights don't work, right? That's very annoying. But in your life right now, is there a light out? Do you need the light of Christ in an area of your life right now? Is there some darkness that has a hold over you right now that you've been trying to break free from? Now is a good time to look into your heart for that pre-Christmas tweak to prepare your heart. Is something hanging right now in your life that's just not straight? You know, when you hang a wreath, sometimes it's off a little bit, or the Christmas tree might be a little lopsided. You know, it just bothers you unless you fix it. Hopefully, in your life right now, maybe there's something going on that's not straight, and it should bother you to fix it. God wants you to fix it. And this is a great time of the year to straighten out your life. Now, let's be clear. All of us need help in this area. From time to time, each of us will need help getting back on track with God. And this is why we have this great birth announcement. The truth is that without Christ, it's impossible to get your life back on track. That we need that. And so, my friends, we need to take full advantage of what we have before us in the Christmas story. You know, perhaps this has been a very hard year for you. Perhaps you feel distant from God right now. Maybe you haven't been coming to church on a regular basis, but you decide, you know what, I'm going to give it a retry during the Christmas season, maybe fall back in love with God or something like that. Or maybe you're following God, but you're in need of your annual spiritual rejuvenation. Whatever the case is, it's important that you wrap your arms around this truth, around this birth announcement, to prepare your hearts for God. Because the same way that God opened heaven after 400 years of silence, my friends, might just be the same way that He wants to open heaven up right now in your life. That He wants the truth of of His majesty to come down in your life. That He wants the light to be shined in your life like never before. That living water that the Bible says that Christ is, maybe now, perhaps at no other point in your life, but right now you need to drink that living water. Maybe there's a prayer that you've been praying for a child or a parent or a loved one, maybe for something in your life right now. Maybe physically in your life, whatever it might be. Heaven was silent. You need to know the history of this for 400 years, ending the Old Testament, and now at the start of the New Testament with the birth of Christ, and then God opened up heaven with this birth announcement. And in order for God to work in your life, my friends, I believe we need to prepare our hearts. In order to do so, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the good doctor, Dr. Luke, as we find out, the author of this gospel, he's also the author of the book of Acts, which chronicles the start of the very first church and then the launch of other churches as the gospel spread, of course, throughout Rome and the provinces. As you could imagine, from a scholarly standpoint, if you consider the book of Acts and, of course, if the book of Romans, Luke is a very educated man. He's a doctor, and history tells us that he studied in Troas. That's probably where he became closely related to the Apostle Paul, because he was Paul's companion. We find out that a lot of people left Paul for the dead, but Luke stood by his side. In fact, it's the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, that called Luke the beloved physician. Mentioned three other times in Scripture, not only a doctor, but a historian. Perhaps the perfect man to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, because he was so detailed. God used this man. And so as we get ready to dissect this passage, what you need to understand is this is a credible source. You know, a lot of people will try to say, oh, you know, there's no such thing as a virgin birth. Now, if they want to believe that, that's up to them. But don't say the Bible doesn't teach it. And don't say the Bible doesn't record it with precision. Now, a lot of times people go, well, this is what I believe for this reason. And I say, well, where'd you get that? Oh, YouTube. Okay. I like to refer to that in these as useless tube, okay? Because that's just useless information. You know, if you're going to base your belief system and your world belief and your belief on heavenly things on YouTube, well, I got some property on Mars I'd love to sell you after the service, you know? Got the deed you could sign and everything. Listen, we have a historical record before us, and we have great reason to have hope. We have great reason to rejoice as we look at this, because this record is not only inspired, but it's been held here for us for it to increase our faith in this particular passage that we're going to look at this morning, for us to prepare our hearts for what's coming. It's useless to just celebrate the season without making some changes in your heart for God. Oh, you know what? I'm just going to go through it. You know what? Well, then you're wasting your time. Let's prepare our hearts. In order to do so, let's look at these verses one by one. I'm not going to read the text through because there's 17 verses, but I will dissect most of them for you. So starting in verse 1, let's take a look at that. The author Luke, we're going to find out who he's writing to in just a moment. He says this, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." And he says, it seemed good to me. And just put a marker there, just to pause for just a second. Luke is saying that there have been a number of writings that have been out there. And he's not saying they're wrong or they're right. He's saying that a number of people, with good intention perhaps, have tried to capture the events of this man, Jesus Christ. And so what I've done, Luke is saying essentially, is with careful attention, I have compiled a record. I have gone to great lengths to compile a record of the things that have been accomplished among us. And he's saying, he's speaking of the life of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the things that have been accomplished among us. Now, as you know, Luke is one of the four inspired gospels. So there's no doubt that he consulted with those writings because it's believed that Luke was written after which. Luke was not an eyewitness to the ministry of Christ the same way that some of the others were, of course, the apostles. But we find out that he says, it was good to me also having followed things closely. How did he follow things closely? Well, it goes back to what we just read, that he researched it with eyewitnesses. Now, as you look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke being a doctor, he uses a lot of medical terms. And Luke's mind is blown away by medical things that happen during the ministry of Jesus. Take, for example, the birth of Jesus. That was a virgin birth. You know, that's pretty interesting to a doctor, okay? Because that had never happened before. No other gospel gives us the detail of the narrative of the nativity scene. But Luke, why? Because Luke is a doctor. He's fascinated by that. You know, and little things like that, you know, if Matthew would have gave us the details of it as a reformed tax collector, you would have been like, you know, what is this, a sham? Luke gave it because Luke's a doctor. You might be surprised to know this, but who's the only gospel writer that tells us about the ear that good old Peter sliced off in the garden? Luke did. Luke told us that. Because to a doctor, that's pretty cool. An ear gets sliced off, now an ear gets put on. You don't go to rehab, you know. That's pretty cool to a doctor. And so Luke is getting this on eyewitness account. I guarantee you Mary was probably going, Luke, enough. Stop asking me these questions. But he probably asked Mary every question in the book. And I guarantee you when you get to heaven, there's going to be a long line for Mary. Kind of like at Disney World when you want to go on your favorite ride. Okay? You know, it's funny. In the Protestant church, we don't give Mary enough credit. And in Catholicism, they try to don Mary as the co-redemptress. She's neither. We don't need to put Mary in the closet and just take her out at Christmas time. Nor do we need to put her on the cross. She wouldn't want that because she was at the foot of the cross. She was called to carry Christ. And she actually said these words. We're going to study it next week. Let it be unto me according to your word. Not according to my word, according to your word. And so Mary is a tremendous character. She just pops off the page. And even her life is a call to prepare. But Luke got his eyewitness account from the source, not from the History Channel. Now, let me prepare you. The History Channel is going to run a lot of specials this month. Oh, we found Jesus' bippy. Okay? I used to have a bippy. I sucked my thumb till I was 20. No, I'm just kidding. I used to love to suck my thumb. I think I did it. I think I went past the years that you were supposed to. I'm not even kidding. And I think my parents may have been worried about me at some point. But man, I love to suck my thumb. That's why I think I'll never grow hair on this thumb. So, you know. But anyway, it's a theory I have. Where was I going with it? No, I remember. I'm just kidding. The History Channel, oh, we found Jesus' crib. You know, and it's just, you know, and then we found Jesus' his prom tuxedo. And they always find all this stuff around Christmas and Easter. The rest of the year, you don't hear about anything because they got to sell commercial spots. So don't worry about the History Channel. Let's go with Mary because she was there. Let's go with the angel Gabriel because he was there. Let's go with Luke because he interviewed the mother of Jesus. And he interviewed the apostles. He says, by eyewitness account, and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. And he's speaking of the other apostles here. It seemed good to me also, having followed things closely. Now, there's two words here, again, that I want to draw attention to. First, eyewitness. That word eyewitness is the Greek word autopsia. It's where we get the English word autopsy. When somebody performs an autopsy, they do it with close attention and inspection. Luke is saying that we got this information with close inspection. And then that relates here to having followed things closely. That's a construction of the Greek word akrobatos. It's where we get acrobat from. When an acrobat walks across a tightrope, they don't do it haphazardly. You know, they're not doing it to fall. They have to walk a tightrope. Luke is literally saying that with these eyewitness accounts, the reason why we went to great length to inspect what they said carefully and match it with other eyewitnesses was because we wanted to make sure we were walking this inspired rope tightly. Because this is an inspired record here. This isn't something out of the newspaper. I mean, if this wasn't inspired, we might as well get up here and read the sports section every week or something like that. Or read Dear Abby or something like that, you know, and then go home. No, we have an inspired record here that inspires us not to doubt, that inspires us to believe that the same God that opened heaven when they were silent for 400 years wants to open heaven in your life right now. And so he says, follow things closely from some time past to write an orderly account. Don't let anybody ever sell you the lie that God is a God of disorder. In fact, to clear that up, Paul wrote, God is a God of order. I mean, it's just right there. You know, sometimes there will be those in the charismaniac camp who will say that if a church service is orderly, well, then you're clinching the Spirit. Well, no, we clinch the Spirit when we're not living right. Not by which symbols we're playing or something like that. That's just ridiculous. When you get to heaven, people aren't going to be out of order in what they're singing. It's going to be orderly worship because, my friends, we grew up praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That goes for worship. That goes for church. Church should never be disorderly. There should never be people out of order in God's work. And he says, we wanted to write you an orderly account, and now we're going to find out who he's writing to. Most excellent Theophilus, call him Theo for short. This term, most excellent, Luke also uses it in the book of Acts, and it helps us find out what type of man this was. He uses it when he's talking about Felix and Festus, and they were senators and governors. And so no doubt, this man, Theo, was a senator and a governor. And because Luke is a doctor, and he studied in Troas, and he also studied in the Collegium of Architerium in Rome, he was licensed all throughout the provinces, and it was customary in those days for you to buy your own physician. Now, you can be used in other high-class homes, but because Luke was so smart, as we can tell by his writings, and based on where he was educated, he was in high demand, and at one point, he was probably, because he was writing both this addressing this book in the book of Acts to Theo, he probably was his personal physician. And so the fact that Luke was able to leave there, the fact that he's writing to him twice leads us to believe that this man became a believer of Jesus Christ. That one day you'll get to heaven, there'll be Theo in heaven. Okay? And why is that? Because look what it says, that you may have certainty concerning the things which have been taught, in other words, to you. Underline that word certainty. It means to be on firm ground. I don't know about you, but in life, especially religion, that puts us on shaky ground. You never know where you stand with religion. Have I done enough? Do I got to do more? Am I good enough? I've had numerous conversations in just two weekends of gift wrapping with people who, out of their own mouth, will tell me, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. I don't know where I stand. I think I've been good enough, but I'm not sure. And, you know, that's not firm ground. Let me tell you something. What have you done? Well, you know what? I got a lot of money. I'm doing well right now. I got news for you. You can have it today, be gone tomorrow. And have you ever noticed when you come into money, all of a sudden you find all new friends and relatives that could care less about you before that? Okay, money's not firm ground. Our looks certainly aren't firm ground. As we get older, we actually kind of, things start to droop, we get weaker and whatnot. Why is that? Hair starts falling out, hips start going. Because God is slowly, God is, some of you, that's really personal today. Men, when you get to heaven, no more hairlines, full head of hair, no more hips out of whack, okay, perfect eyesight, no more tubes, no more hospital rooms. Wow. He's telling them, these are the things we've told you. We want you to be certain. This isn't a maybe-so faith. This isn't a faith that we wheel out on Christmas and then wheel back it and wheel it out on Easter. You know, and you've heard me say this before, you don't need to be a CEO Christian Christmas, Easter only. That's the only time you ever get affectionate about the things of God. It needs to be something that you're certain about. The record makes sure that you can be certain about it for sure. And so he's saying, Theo, we want you to be certain about those things that you believe. When you opened your heart to Jesus Christ, we have compiled the record so that your faith could be solid. And now he says, let's begin. in those days, in the days of Herod. Now, underline Herod here. I won't go too much into detail on him because I'm going to talk about him in a few weeks. But this is the great of all the Herods. He called himself Herod the Great, a self-proclaimed title. But he was really Herod the Shrimp, if you study history. He was only 4'11". And that's why he probably called himself Herod the Great. Now, from a political standpoint, I mean, the man had done great things, building bridges and the aqueducts and all, you can go study him. But he was ruthless. Historians say that it was better to be Herod's pig than his wife or his child. Because if Herod had a bad hair day, you may have had a bad head day, okay? Because he was ruthless. He's the same Herod that slaughters the children when Joseph and Mary are on the move, as we find out in Matthew chapter 2. This is a ruthless man. In the days of Herod, king of Judah. So now notice, he's mentioning political figures. These political figures are in history. Again, if you've come here today with doubts about the validity of Christ, my friends, we have a historical record here. These are people in history that you can go research and study. In the days of Herod, the king of what? The king of Sesame Street? No, the king of Judea. There was named a priest, Zechariah. Now, underline that. Zechariah and Elizabeth, we're going to find out, these are the relatives of Mary. And Zechariah was a priest. Now, not like a priest today up the block. Not that type of priest. These priests were performing temple duties. These priests were way different than what we might see today in our culture. They were obviously allowed to marry. And Zechariah is one of probably about 20,000 to 22,000 priests in his day and age. Keep that fact in mind, because what we're going to read in just a second is just remarkable when you look at the providence of God. And it says he was a division of the Abijai. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Zechariah's name in their language actually means God will never forget. And Elizabeth's name means God of oath. Put their marriage together, God will never forget his oath and promise. What a perfect couple. And that's going to lead to something. That irony is going to lead to something. She's of the daughters of Aaron, and that's significant as well. And it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commands and status of the Lord. But here it is. But they had no child. Well, wait a minute here. Isn't everything supposed to go right when you live for God? Right? Isn't that what they tell us on TV? Those people with the great smiles, right? Everything's going to, listen, it's all going to go your way. It's supposed to go your way, right? After all, it's about us, isn't it? On the contrary, there's the fundamental problem with life. It's not about us, it's about God. And here you have two people living for the glory of God, and they're barren. Oh, big deal, a lot of people don't have children. Yes, that's the case, but in this day and age and in this culture, to not have a child when people are waiting for the Messiah to come, first of all, there's something wrong with you. Listen, people talk about people today, they still did it then. Okay? Oh, the world is so terrible today. It was always terrible. And it's always going to be terrible until Christ returns. It's a fact. And so it was a stigma not to have a child. We find out later that Elizabeth, we would find that out, that it was a reproach not to have a child because people are waiting for the Messiah. Second of all, people were very judgmental. Well, what's wrong with you? Why don't you have a child? What, do you got sin in your life? Something wrong with you? Did you sin? Did your husband sin? Did your parents sin? Did your grandparents sin? Did your great-great-grandfather, Uncle Louis sin? You know, what's going on here? May have been no Louis there in Israel, but whatever. Fact of the matter is this brought a stigma, but here we see something. They're walking with God, yet they're barren. And it says that they were well advanced in years, and this brings up a little Jewish tradition here. This phrase is that, you know, if you were 65 in that culture, you know, you were considered going to the end of your life, 70. And then 80, you were just, there was a word that they used for this in the Talmud, and as you study this, that they use the word bent over. That, in other words, as you get older, that your body's breaking down. They were in the bent over category, okay? They were in their 80s, okay? That's pretty remarkable here. It says that they were advanced in years. In other words, they were in their 80s. And it says, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. Now, I don't have this in your notes just for saving space and because I just wanted to paraphrase it. But what would happen as the priest is a lot would fall and you would be given the right to go into the temple to represent the people. Zechariah is a priest. He's now given that order to go into the temple, and he would have two other priests with him, one on the left and one on the right. One would have the scepter, and one would have the incense, the scepter of coal and the incense. They would then give that to Zechariah, and he would come right to the temple where the curtain was, and he would pour the incense on the scepter of coal, and he would step away, and as the incense would rise, it was symbolic of the prayers of the people rising to heaven. One of those great prayers was, send the Messiah. Look what's about to happen here. As he's in the temple, it says, as he's making that sacrifice for the incense to go up, for the prayer of the Messiah to come, it says, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. And Zechariah was troubled. Now, if you saw an angel out of nowhere, you'd be troubled too. Okay? It says he was troubled at that sight. And now heaven had been silent now for 400 years, from the end of the Old Testament to now the beginning of the New. What's the first words from God's throne through the angel Gabriel? Do not be afraid. Can you say that with me? Do not be afraid. Wow. What a message from God. Do not be afraid. Zechariah. And now listen to this next part here. For your prayers have been heard. Can you say that with me? For your prayers have been heard. Never stop believing that God does not hear your prayers. Never stop doubting that if heaven is silent, it's for a purpose. It's for a reason that we don't see. Your prayers have been heard, and here it is, and your wife Elizabeth, which again means oath of God, the promise of God, will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. That's two prayer requests answered in one. Not only has he answered his personal prayer request, he's answered the prayers of people for centuries, because the birth of John the Baptist signals what? That Christ is coming. How do we know that? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, God closes the Old Testament with saying this. I mean, you can't get any clearer than this. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. As you go on, we see that that is speaking of the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, John. So my friends, you might have doubts today. If you want to prepare your heart for Christmas, if you want to embrace the fact that the angel said to Mary, all things are possible. If you want to experience breakthrough in your life, if you're walking with God, but you want to go further in your walk with him, I want to recommend something to you today that you need to do if you want to embrace the birth of Christ. By looking at this birth announcement, by consulting the record of Luke, it's clear, my friends, that if you're going to prepare your heart, you got to do it this way. Write this down in your outline. You do it by surrendering doubts. By surrendering doubts. Doubts lead to droughts in your life with God. When you have doubts, you sometimes are driven by fear, you're driven by worry, and that puts you over there. Sometimes your doubts are because of guilt. But you might say, oh, Ray, I already believe in the Christmas story, but how come you're not living it in your life? You know, it was James, the half-brother of Jesus and the very first pastor of the Christian church, he said this in his epistle, well, okay, you believe, good for you. Even the demons believe. You got to put it into practice, he said. Faith without works is dead. He goes on to say that don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. You've got to prepare your heart for God. And you prepare it by surrendering your doubts. Oh, but I believe, but if you're living a different way, well then what that's saying is that you, yes, you might believe in God, but you don't believe in the principles of God. You don't believe that God could bless you, so you think you got to go make your own happiness. But you're making a mess of your life, actually. Oh, but I want to sleep with this one. I want to go do that. Listen, no one's twisting your arm to the righteousness of God, but realize you're just cheating yourself because you're setting yourself up to not follow God like you could. Why don't you just surrender it all to God? Your doubts. Listen, you don't need to know how it all works out. In case you haven't gotten the memo yet, God doesn't need you to know how it all works. You know, sometimes we think we need to get a memo in the mail. I got to understand everything before I believe it. Step one, you got to open your heart and surrender to Christ. Now, if you're not saved, you need to confess Christ as Savior. And if you are saved, he needs to be Lord of your life. Don't just think it's just hell insurance and that's all I need to worry about. No, don't work like that. He's Savior, but he's Lord. He's a king. He's not a beggar. He's not going to beg us to follow him. We got to submit our hearts unto him. We got to surrender unto him. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to get the rule book out and you can't do this and you can't do that and all the fun's gone. No. What's the message of Christmas? Rejoice. That you're going to rejoice when you open up your heart to God. And so this section ends by saying, you shall call his name John. John links the Old to the New Testament. That's why his birth is significant. It signifies the end of 400 years of silence, a fulfillment of prophecies, and the beginning of the Christmas narrative. Surrender your doubts. God has gone to great lengths for you to know what's in his word, for you to walk around knowing that your salvation can never be removed. Knowing that God's throne is open and ready for you to bring your heart to him. For you to know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Interceding for you. Waiting to hear your confession. Waiting to hear your heart. Waiting to hear your cry. And if you think just because you haven't had your prayers answered that heaven's forgotten you. Remember what Zacharias heard. Your prayer has been heard. God hears your prayers. And so we surrender our doubts. Secondly, write this second and final principle down in your outline. We prepare our hearts by surrendering doubt. And you're not going to like this one today. It's like a shot. But later on, it's going to make you feel better, okay? So I'm not a doctor, but let Dr. Ray say this, okay? Better than Dr. Phil, I guess, right? Prepare my hearts by surrendering pride. I got no pride. You got pride. Thank you. Like sometimes people say, I know it all. No, that's not the heart that God wants you to have. Jesus' opening teachings talk about blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In other words, blessed are those who realize they're spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who realize that they need God. You know, a number of places in the Old and New Testament, we read what? Humble yourself. And you draw close to God. Resist the pridefulness of ourself. Resist self. We've got to surrender that pride. Verse 14 brings this point to life. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Speaking of John. And he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's not going to be somebody who's going to be just this drunken person roaming the streets. He's not going to be controlled by the things and the pleasures of the world. That's what that's saying there. Rather, this man, John, your son, is going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Even from his mother's womb. Notice it doesn't say that this is an it. A lot of people go, it's an it, you know. And then all of a sudden, it's not an it when we throw a baby shower, you know, or something like that. It's not an it. It's a life, not even at conception. God knew us before conception. And so, the Bible teaches that all throughout. And the life of John the Baptist in the mother's womb, a little bit later when Mary finds out she's pregnant with Jesus, she has a little visit with Elizabeth, and John the Baptist leaps in her womb. It doesn't say it leaped in a womb. It is a baby in there. And so the Holy Spirit was with John the Baptist in the womb. And this is what it says. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And when you study this and you study other phrases like this in the Old Testament, it's speaking of the history of Israel. How Israel, from creation. And then go to the call of Abraham. Go to the 400 years of bondage, the 40 years in the wilderness. Go to the pinnacle of success with David and Solomon. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, the Babylonian captivity. To the being under the yoke of the Roman Empire. Whatever it may have been, Israel always had this pridefulness to be unfaithful. And so if we're going to prepare our hearts, the Scripture is saying this. It says that we need to turn our hearts to the Lord. That means turn it away from ourselves. And it says, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah
talking about that great Old Testament state, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, to just leave him out of the Christmas message, for him to get lost in the shuffle. And I realize, you know, in the midst of the Christmas gatherings, the cookies and the cards and the gifts and the ribbons and the shopping, the malls and decking the halls, we must not lose the birth of John in the shuffle of that. We must realize that his birth was a signal to the people of Israel that the Messiah is coming. And this week is an opportunity for you to prepare your heart that the Messiah is coming in your life. That you need to get your heart right. That there might be things that you need to surrender. And instead of playing the game, surrender them to God. You're not going to have any regrets. Surrender your heart to God. Surrender your doubts, whatever those doubts may be, put them in front of God and say, God, I'm going to trust you because, God, you hear prayers. God, I'm going to surrender this need. I'm going to surrender this struggle. God, I'm going to stop, you know, believing with one foot in. I'm jumping in with both feet. God's been telling some of you to do something for years. You got to do it. He's been calling you to follow him for years, but you've been letting doubts that are not biblical, that are not supported by him, ruin your walk with him, potential walk with him. Now is the time to put your full trust in Christ. Not religion, because that's not firm ground. Luke did not say, we write a religious account for you, and go do this, and go do that sacrament, and go do this, genuflect, get up, get down. No, no. He's saying, we gave you an account for you to know. You know, over the course of your life, you will contemplate suicide, perhaps. Over the course of your life, you will bury the people you love. And that pain will never go, well, it'll get easy. It'll get easy, it gets harder. They're great, they're in heaven, you know, they're enjoying the Lord, but we have to move on with that struggle. My point is that there's got to be something more to this life than just buying stuff and getting enhancements and looking good and this and that. There's got to be more to this life. And you know what the more it is? It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's the fact that Jesus Christ was born to this world to be a Savior. You know, the Scripture doesn't say, my friends, unto us to this day an entertainer is born, so we can be entertained till we drop dead. Don't say that. It doesn't say, unto us this day a sports hero is born, so we can, you know, cheer and jump up and down out of our seat. It doesn't say, for unto us this day an economist is born, so we can know how to manage our checkbook. For unto us this day a Savior is born. That's the message of Christmas. And that's the hope that you need to have in your life. Because one day, when the curtain drops on your life, there needs to be no doubt in your heart that Jesus Christ is every bit of who he said he was. That he was born of a virgin. That he took on human flesh, God in flesh, the incarnate God. And that he carried a cross up a place named Calvary to die in our place. And that when he paid for our sins on the cross, when he defeated it, his last words were, it is finished, paid for in full, the Gospel of John tells us. Then on the third day, he did just as he said he would. He defeated death and he rose from the dead. Leaving Luke to say, we write these things with certainty. We know for certain that he rose from the dead because I interviewed the 500 witnesses in Jerusalem. I interviewed those who saw him on the cross. I interviewed John. I saw with the eyewitnesses what took place. And my friends, in your life today, you might be in need for heaven to be opened up. And if you need heaven to be opened up in your life, if you need change in your life, you need to surrender your doubts and your pride, you need to prepare your heart because God wants to open heaven once again. He wants to open heaven up in your life right now for those prayer requests that are right on line with his will. He wants to bring healing to somebody in your family because he's still a God that heals. He wants to bind up your broken heart, as it says in Psalms, because he specializes in accepting the weak and the broken. He wants to receive the sinners unto himself, because after all, it was Luke who said he's come to seek and save the lost. That John the Baptist, when he was born, his life was signifying that one would come, and we got to surrender our pride, because even John, Jesus said that John was the greatest life of all, Matthew 11:11. And wasn't it true what John the Baptist said? That one's coming who's greater than me, who I'm not even fit to tie his Nike sandals, okay? And then John gave this dramatic statement of humility. He must increase, and I must decrease. Does Jesus need to increase in your life right now? What needs to decrease? Oh, this is just me. You know, the doctor said I'm always going to be this way. Stop making excuses. Excuses will pave the way to another pit for you to fall into. You need to realize that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so you don't have to stay in no pit. Literally, one day when you die and they drop dirt on you, guess what? You will be more alive than ever before, because Jesus Christ defeated death on the third day. And that's a truth that we can rejoice over in December, July, August, that you'll be able to rejoice on that truth when you're at the foot of your own grave. Because you'll know that you're just moments away from Jesus doing just what he said he will. I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. And I'm going to receive you myself. Gabriel said to Mary, all things are possible. Even old Elizabeth is pregnant. All things are possible with God. Never stop believing. Never give up on this faith. It's clad proof. Luke wrote these things so that you can have a firm faith in Christ. My friends, prepare your hearts for God. Open your heart to the birth of Christ and rejoice in your life like never before. Do you believe that? Say amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, on that first Christmas day. But you gave your people, just like you're giving us today, an opportunity to prepare our hearts so that we can truly rejoice that Christmas is much more than wrappings and ribbings and tinsels and trees, boxes and bows. That's the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, is the opportunity for us to open our heart up to you, to surrender our struggles, to surrender our fears, to surrender our past before you, and to surrender our pride and be humble. That we truly rejoice when we know your majesty and we know the purpose of your coming. But God, our life is filled with regrets when we live for ourselves. Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters that are here today, that we would know that all things are possible with you, God, and that we would rejoice in you always, knowing that no matter what comes our way, that if we live a life surrendered unto you, we will remember the message of heaven that all things are possible with you. It might be impossible to us, but it's possible with you. God, breakthrough for those who need a breakthrough today. Lord, let your light shine on the darkness of those of us today who have sin in our heart. Let us feel the grace, the comfort of grace. Let us feel the healing touch. Let us feel something just like that hemorrhaging woman who hemorrhaged for 12 years and spent all of her money trying to look for healing. Let us feel that today. Let us feel your presence. Let us get a glimpse of heaven like John did. when he wrote that verse that there's no more tears, no more pain. Let us prepare our hearts, Lord, not for window dressing and decorations, but because we love you, because we know the promise is still true, that we know the cross was done in love, not in vain, that the tomb is empty, and that the manger had meaning. We prepare our hearts. We surrender our doubts and our pride before you. We ask for your grace to do so. And we submit these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said,